Well, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is to orient us as to why we're here and what we're doing. And so let's just begin with that word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship you in spirit, the power of your Holy Spirit, and in truth, the truth of who and what you are. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and acceptable to you in the glory of your Son and the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now this morning we're going to start our study of the Gospels and in the Bible, and so particularly the New Testament dealing in that respect. So let's begin with 163. Oh, there's Brian. I didn't see you. I'm sorry. 163, and we will sing all three verses, and you are spared of having me directing you. So, 163, all three verses. A lot of the old movies, when they would do something Christian in it, that would be the hymn they sang. And you watch a lot of the old black and whites, and they'll have this old country church singing Rock of Ages. And, of course, I liked it, but that's all right. But it was not offensive, because if you'll notice in the first verse, which is all they ever sang, the name Jesus isn't there, and God's not there, and hell's not there, and heaven's not there. So it's a really, it's a Christian hymn, but not offensive. It's politically correct. And so until you get into it and understand what it means. Okay, let's see. First of all, the next Sunday is the first Sunday of November. Man, it's gone. 06 is gone. It's going to be 07. I didn't think I'd live this long. Man. All right, 07. But next Sunday will be communion. And it'll be fellowship, brunch, and so they have some things here to bring, and so gives you an idea of what to bring. Like, but I always like to add, if you have something left over Saturday night and want to bring it, we'll eat it, and that'll be fun. And so, let's see, as far as prayer, first of all, my and your friend, John Hintz, just doing so good every 2 or 3 weeks. But what happened, 2 weeks ago they started having him, the most difficult thing he's done recently. You got to realize he cannot use his right leg. He cannot move it. He cannot bend the knee. He cannot move it around. So they had him get down on the floor and then get up several times. And he said that was the most difficult task they had him do. But since he can do that now, he's been walking on, I told you he was walking on a three-pronged cane. Now he's walking on just a singular cane. And they told him that now since he can get up, that he can walk around his own home with just a cane. And those are just great mobility things. And, of course, I told him, I said, yeah, but keep your cell phone close if you go walking around. And I was telling Mr. Hess and Bill Hess, and he goes, unless he falls. And I said, well, that's exactly what I told him, but in nicer words. And just keep the cell phone close. And I remember my mother fell and did not have her cell phone close and could not get up. and her dog just went over to the window to a house that the dog knew on that side of the house and just barked and barked and barked. And sure enough, the lady said, "Wait a minute, something's wrong." And they had a key and came next door and they helped Mom up. One time she was, I don't want to hear about all that. Anyway, so John's doing very well and he's walking and just doing well in that respect. Let's see, we've been in prayer for Nancy Becker. Please continue, because she is in a healing mode. Be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family as they continue to request our prayers. And Vic's he's just getting older, and more things are happening with his body and his eyes and everything. So just be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards. They're members of this assembly. They listen to everything we do. So please be in prayer for them, as does do the Beckers. Nancy, they listen to everything we do. So we need to continue to be in prayer for your father, and he's improving a little bit more.
Therapy for another 4 weeks.
Good.
And,
good.
He's starting to get a little frustrated because he can't drive. He went out, and got in the car, and had to get in on the left side. He said, "Just start. Just see if I can start."
Yes. Yeah. Spank started, right? That's where you start. That's where a kid starts. Hey, Spank, start Mom's car and Dad's car. You know? So was he able to do it?
Oh, well, with his left.
With his left. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So we'll continue to be in prayer. Now, how many days a week does he go to therapy?
Well, they actually come to his house.
Oh, wow. That's super.
Oh, yeah. So he was 3 days a week. Now they cut it down to two.
But they've extended them the time. That's wonderful. Good. Now John goes in twice a week also, but he goes to them. But now he doesn't have to use the wheelchair. He can walk, and there's just so many good things that are happening. So that's always wonderful. Let's see. And your brother-in-law?
He's back in the hospital.
Back in the hospital. Come on, y'all. Let's get with it. Let's get with the prayers here.
I guess he actually had like a heart attack. The first time they decided he had a heart attack, and he's having a hard time breathing.
Okay.
So,
okay, well, let's be in prayer for Jim. His name is Jim, and he's a wonderful guy. He's a sailor in World War II, and just a fun guy. And so plays a mean game of chicken foot. And, good. All right, any other prayers that I'm not aware of? Yes, Gigi. Well, we'll be in prayer for him, but also for your mom,
yes,
because your mom needs our prayers.
And Michael's father's doing excellent with it. He was now ill.
Good.
But now he's going through some major changes.
Okay, we'll be in prayer with Mike then. All right. Any other prayer requests that you're not aware of? Well, we just need to continue to be in prayer for one another. We all know that there are things we could all say, please be in prayer for this, that, and whatever reasons we don't generally. And so please just be in prayer for each other as we continue to walk in the power of the Spirit. Just bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver." The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ, but also one who knows how to walk in the power of the Spirit. There are a lot of things done by believers, and I'll give them the benefit of being believers, by believers that just, it doesn't matter because it's in the power of the flesh. No matter how wonderful, how noble, how this, how that, even how correct with Scripture. Giving is part of Scripture, but if you don't give in the power of the Spirit, and prayer is part, but if you pray out of the Spirit, there's no power to it. And so that becomes the great issue. So it is for a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith in the Holy Spirit, and therefore have a spiritual impact in his life or her life and in the world. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for maintaining this assembly, for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer in the various ways that you have allotted us to spread the gospel. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel, for the information, Heavenly Father, the glory of your Son. In whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we go into prayer and get into our study, did anyone not pick up a chart? What am I going to do? Put up a table? I get a bigger table. Yeah, some of these big signs, something. Anybody else not pick up one? I'm sorry.
If it had food.
If it had food on it. There you go. Yeah, that's it. Put it back by the donuts. Okay, so everybody has a table of content. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to prepare ourselves and see if we're, test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see and understand. Let's pray. Your message has always been the same. It has never changed. In simplicity, trust me. That has always been, Heavenly Father, the good news. Not to perform, but to trust. Not to work, but to rest. Pray, Father, as we go through some things from various passages this morning, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see. And that, Heavenly Father, the result of this will give hope in our own soul, and at the same time an encouragement to share this good news with others, to intensify our care about others and their relationship with You and understanding the good news. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And that introduces our study here for a couple of weeks, and in dealing with the designation gospel of. The word gospel is another one of those words that so many different people, generally under the Christian umbrella, will use. Denominations use it. Movements will use it. But rarely do they have in mind what's going on in the Bible. The word gospel is used some 99 times in the New Testament. The English word gospel does not occur in the Old Testament. And that's going to present an interesting study for us. And so let's look at some 11 descriptions or designations of the gospel. What you have in your hand, people, in this chart, I call it a table of content to our study. It just is amazing to me. It's not profound. It's not big. It's a kind of thing that, as I think back, I should have had it in training union in the church I went to, certainly in a Bible church, certainly in seminary. I just have never seen it. Doesn't mean somebody doesn't have it. I've got several books from seminary of charts and things of the Bible, of history of the Bible, kings of the Bible, and all of this kind of thing, prophets. I've never seen this, and it's not a big deal. But it is a big deal when we start putting it together and seeing what we have in these 11 designations of the gospel. And what we're looking at really is, you're looking at kind of like a table of content and in dealing with this. And as I have to put them down, there's nothing canonical about it in the sense that this is the way they order, but it is canonical in the sense that I've given it to you as more is revealed. It's, if you understand the parable of the talents, there are one talent, two talent, five talent. What's going on? Well, the more that is given, and the more we're responsible for in that sense. So there, it starts off with a very limited, as you can see, just by promise. And then we're going to go on and develop each one of these as how they apply to the historical development. And they are in terms of the where the Jews can understand, and then bringing the Gentiles into the picture. And by the way, I want to thank Leslie for getting this together on the computer. I didn't want you to think I was that computer literate. And I want to thank Leslie for doing that for us. And the bad news for her is that we'll probably add some things and revise some things as we go through this and have it done. And that will be the work of it, getting it together like that. Let's look at the table of content. I've told you before, to me, the most important page in any text is the table of content. I learned that in college, where we had a visiting professor from, I believe it was from Berkeley, and he was visiting that semester, so I took a course because I knew he was there, and the first day he gave us a test over the table of content of our primary textbook. And of course, everyone flunked it royally. I mean, what college student is going to go in and master the table of content of their textbook before even by the first day, if at all? But he said it's the most important thing, and he taught us. And he just spent a whole class on the table of content of our book. And I made an A in the course. And it just changed from then on, my high school, my college and seminary days of mastering a table of content. So let's look at the table of content, and then we'll go back and study, as it were, the chapters of it. You'll notice the development. First of all, the gospel of promise. And as I'm going to show you in a few moments, they think about this from the standpoint of the Old Testament. They didn't have the word gospel, and they really didn't think in terms of hell and all of this. But they did think in terms of the promise of God. And I'll show you as we develop this. Then, you go to the next stage, the Jews think in terms of the kingdom. So, you have the gospel of the kingdom. And then, actually the gospel of God should have been first, but I wanted to put it just in the order of a development, and you'll see why as we go through it. The gospel of God. And you have just a very brief synopsis on the last line there. The source of the gospel, the author of the gospel. Then we have the gospel, right, so the gospel of God. By the way, these are all the same gospel. They're all the same gospel. They just give different information. Look at Galatians chapter 1 with me a moment. Galatians chapter 1. Just for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is speaking, I am amazed that you are so... He's talking to believers. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. So they're deserting God, who called them by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, you've got 11 titles on your table of content sheet, but it is not a different gospel. These are all aspects of the same gospel, development of the same gospel. Now, look at verse 7. Which is really not another. Now, what he's saying here is that they've gone to another gospel. What's the gospel designed to do in simple terms? To bring us into salvation, bring us into harmony with God, these kind of phrases. So they have gone to another gospel, but it's not another because it will not, what he means by it's not another, it will not bring about the same results. If you go to a gospel of works, it will not bring you the same results as the gospel by which you were saved. So that's what he's talking about, which is really not another. Because it, although they're the same kind, it does not save. So, it's really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you. That's some preachers, false teachers, people that come along, who are disturbing you. And it is disturbing. If you think about, wait a minute, I was saved by grace through faith, and now you tell me I got to work, and now you tell me I got to do this, now you tell me maybe I'm not saved, we can lose our salvation. It starts disturbing. The true gospel, people, doesn't disturb. The true gospel relaxes, gives peace, tranquility. Don't have to work, don't have to do, can't lose. These are wonderful concepts. Only there are those false teachers, and the church today is filled with them, who are disturbing you and want to, now note the phrase, distort the gospel of Christ. Now, distort. They're not taking you away from it. They're not going to say, forget the gospel. No, they're keeping the gospel. What do you do when you distort? You twist it just a little. You start tweaking with it. And you twist it just a little bit where it sounds good. It sounds right. And people start following it. Well, now that you're saved, you gotta work for him. You gotta do for him. See, I've distorted it a little bit. I've tweaked it a little bit. It's not the same gospel by which you're saved. When I say, now you've got to do something for God. Now you got to be moral, you got to be good, you got to learn a lot of doctrine, you can't do this, and you got to do this, and you got to be baptized, you got all these things. I've distorted it. I started playing with it. It's not the gospel by which you're saved. Now, on your sheet, all of these are the same gospel. They're just going to give us different aspects. First of all, the promise. We'll take a look at it. Take a look at all of these. And I told you in the summary there, the word gospel is not in the Old Testament. The gospel was given in the form of the promise that we're going to look at. Then we have the gospel of the kingdom. By this title, looking under summary, the Jews would know how to enter the kingdom. Kingdom is very important to them, as we'll see. And so how do I enter the kingdom? You and I would think about, how do I enter heaven? How am I saved? The Jews would say, how do we enter the kingdom? And some would say, well, just because you're a Jew, you enter the kingdom. Well, let's see if that's going to hold up. If just because I'm a Jew, I'm entering the kingdom. And that's what a lot thought, and still do. So we're going to deal with the gospel of the kingdom. Then we come to the gospel of God, the source of the gospel, the author of the gospel. And as I said, in one sense, I can break that number one, but I think you'll see from the next one why I made it number three here. Now we move into the gospel of God. Then we're going to go to the gospel of His Son. We still are developing information. You can be saved by the gospel of the promise. Then you get a little more information, the gospel of the kingdom. Now the gospel of God. Now we're going to learn a little bit more. The gospel of God is the gospel of His Son. Then we start having the identification of His Son. The gospel of His Son, then we have the gospel of Christ. By the way, under the gospel of His Son, the person of the gospel, the limitation of the gospel. Very quickly, what do I mean? I mean, it's open to everyone, whosoever, but it's limited to the gospel. It's this person now. We're bringing it down now. We're learning more and more and more, and it's the gospel of His Son. Now we're going to have the beginning of the clarification, identification of His Son. So what do we have next? The gospel of Christ. Why is that by itself? Because the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed. The gospel will be found only in the promised Messiah. So we're still, now it's going to be revealed a little bit more. We know that the Messiah by this order, we know that the Messiah is His Son. Now we're going to learn about the Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the person of the gospel is identified. The one who is the Son of God, who is the Christ. You can appreciate when we go through these, what did John say to the disciple? Behold the Lamb of God. You've been looking for Him, behold Him. There He is. I'm identifying for you. Yesterday or even that morning, Peter didn't know. They didn't know who it was. John says, behold Him. So now we have more and more information, more and more light put on the gospel. So, Jesus is the Christ. Now, we have more of it from that aspect, the gospel of the glory of Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ is that He is the good news from God. He is the way to God. That's His glory. That's the glory of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Then next we come down to some other things the God, relating to our relationship. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. The God-man is also our Lord, who takes us to our Lord God the Father. That is the gospel. By the way, all of these people are for both unbeliever and believer. And I'll show you that as we go through it. These are not just for the unbeliever. Every one of these are for unbeliever and believer. Now, let's go down the gospel. Now we have the last three give you some concepts of the gospel. It is a gospel of grace. Most of these titles have identified, over in the summary, most of these titles have identified the person of the gospel. This title makes it clear that the gospel is not by any works of man. It's going to be only through this person, only by faith. So it's called the gospel of grace. Then next it's called the gospel of salvation or deliverance. This title reveals the result of the gospel. There is no other way. And then the last one we'll look at, the gospel of peace. By this gospel, we have eternal and temporal, we'll see, peace with God. Okay, let's take a look now, first of all, in our study, at the gospel of the promise. The gospel of promise. First of all, the word gospel does not appear in the Old Testament. So we ask the question, how were the people saved in the Old Testament? The gospel in the Old Testament is given in the form of promise. That's how it's given. It's given in the form of the promise. Jews in the Old Testament did not think in terms like you and I would of salvation, being saved. Wouldn't think in those kind of terms. A Jewish man doesn't think that way. Their heritage. Doesn't think in that. Doesn't think. What it does think in terms of, very quickly, in terms of the promise. This is what God has promised. And they're holding on to that, people, right to today. Another aspect of the promise. So this is very important to them. They were saved by faith in the promised one. Later, this promised one will be revealed, but he's going to be a mystery. He's a mystery through history. This mystery will be identified in the person of Christ, and you know what? Sadly, they're going to reject him. They've been looking and waiting for this promise, and when he comes, they reject him. And we'll come to that as we go through it. But this is how, the way they think. God the Father gave Israel a promise that salvation would be in the form of the person that he is going to send. And again, when they send him, they're going to reject him. Throughout the Old Testament, the promise is not fulfilled. It's not fulfilled. And this causes great disturbance. They're waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. They believe it, and they're waiting for it to happen. And it's great turmoil to the Jews. That it's not being fulfilled. And because the Jews were looking for the kingdom, and we'll come to it in a moment, looking for this great kingdom, earthly kingdom, which is different from the kingdom we're going to see it coming up, but they were looking for it, and then with this Messiah, this anointed one, who claimed to be the anointed one, Jesus, came, he didn't bring in this great kingdom. He didn't make Israel over Rome. And so they didn't want him. But all through the Old Testament, this promise is not fulfilled, and it causes a great deal of turmoil. And a great deal, we've studied a number of the questions. Why? How long, O Lord? How long do we wait? See? And they're looking for a earthly concept of the promise, and they have missed the whole point of a spiritual fulfillment of this promise. Now, in this we have the gospel of promise, we have four titles. He made a promise of the gospel of Christ, that's the Messiah, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery, the gospel of our salvation, the objective, and I'll show you how, and this one we're really going to have to tap into, to several of them. In simplicity, and we didn't put it on your chart, you might want to, in simplicity, the promise really goes back to Genesis 3. So let's turn for a moment to Genesis 3. The reason I have the ones I gave you, because it's going to say gospel of promise. But I may go back and extend this and add some of these other things where the actual phrase doesn't occur, but the truth does. All right, let's look, if you will, at Genesis 3. Here's my Genesis 3 verse 15. My scroll is coming apart. Okay. Genesis 3:15, and let's just read 15 and 16. And I, God, will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent, Satan, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed is Jesus Christ. This is the promise of the seed of Christ. He shall bruise you on the head, and that's He, Jesus Christ, will bruise you, the serpent or Satan, on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's the cross. To the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband. Now, what is so interesting to me in dealing with this person, Satan, I was watching the History Channel, and it's the only thing good on TV anymore. I'm going to stop my cable if I could get the History Channel. But it was interesting. I forgot what they were studying, but they had a Roman Catholic scholar. Well, really, this whole ideal of Satan isn't in the Bible. It gives it some century in the church. And I'm just sitting there going, and you're a scholar and you're teaching? The first book of the Bible talks about him in detail. The first book given to us talks about him right at the beginning in detail. And you don't see him? So, this is the way people can study the Bible, people. It's just amazing. And if you don't want to see something, if you want to see it, Spirit will open your eyes. Now, let's examine the gospel of promise through some passages. The whole of the Old Testament is in reference to this promise, people. The whole of the Old Testament. Let's begin with Acts chapter 13. Let's open the Bible to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Now, as you see on your chart, what we want is Acts 13:23. But we've got to start our reading in verse 20. Acts 13, verse 20. And after these things, he gave them judges until... So we're looking at the period of history. They come out of Egypt, and Joshua took them into the land. So they're in the land. Now they have a land. How are they going to set up the politics, the governing and the function of the land? So after these things, he gave them, by the way, verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. So we have a period of the judges. There, for example, we have Samson that we've studied. So we go through the period of the judges. What's interesting is here and in Joshua's account of the history is it's so beautiful if you let the Spirit show you. You read Joshua's account in his great speech at the end, I think verse chapter 23. It's so beautiful. And then here, you read the history, and if you're thinking, wait a minute, something that I thought was really important is left out. And what's left out is Mount Sinai, the law. It's not important to God. It's not for them. This is really important. You're reading through it. If it's as important as a lot of Christians like to make it, it would be there in the account. But it's not. So, let's look at verse 20. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. A lot of study and things going on with Samuel. And then they asked, the people asked for a king. They want to be like the other nations. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Saul's a bum. Saul is a Satan figure. Saul, there's so many things we could study about Saul. But they wanted a kingdom, they wanted a king like everybody else. Verse 22, and after he had removed him, that is, removed Saul as king, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Now, you know what? newspaper reporters and Christians would stop. Wait a minute. Let's talk about all the bad things David did. Look what God says. Man after my heart, who did my will. Oh, it was your will for him to murder. It was your will, all those women he had. It was your will that he did this. And that. See, that's what Christians like to concentrate on. Let me show you what God concentrates on. Man after my own heart, who will do my will. Now we come to verse 23, our verse. From the offspring of this man David, according to promise. So here's promise stated in Acts. God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay, we have a definite identification that this Jesus Christ is the promised one. Here it is. It's just amazing if you study, and the reason I'm bringing it up in this History Channel thing I was watching, they made a big deal about the Antichrist. I guess a lot of people do. We'll study the Antichrist in Revelation, but apparently this is a big deal to a lot of people. But if you want to see someone as the Christ, that's, you know, Jesus come back and all that, that's going to happen to a lot of believers who do not walk in the power of the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you won't be fooled. Believers won't be fooled even in the tribulation who walk in the Spirit. And there are going to be a lot who won't. There will be a lot who will not buy that, and they're going to come under great trouble. They will not take on the mark of the beast because they don't believe it. But there are a lot of people, even through the church age, because John, the Antichrist is mentioned only in the first epistle of John and I think in the third epistle of John. That's it. That's all we have. But the point is somebody, I'm the Christ. Well, are you from the line of David? Well, no, but. Well, wait a minute. That clicks you off right there. It's over. But people, if they want to see things, they're going to see it. So here we have him definitely identified as Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some of you who are astute and are observant notice right off that the word gospel does not appear in verse 23. Well, good. You're good. That's good. Good observation. So look at verse 32. We preach to you the good news gospel of the promise made to our fathers. Now, let's go back to 23. From the offspring of this man, David, according to promise. So this is what we're looking at. According to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So we've really jumped way ahead in some of our designations in the table of content because we have the gospel of Jesus right there. Now, verse 24. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. This takes you into a really difficult and important study on the word repentance and dealing with the unbeliever Gentile and the unbeliever Jew and the unbeliever Gentile. Now, verse 32, again, so that you'll have it in your context of your mind of what's going on. And we preach to you the good news of the promise, the gospel of the promise made to the fathers. That's how far back as far as the Jews are concerned this goes. But we're not really ready for that. Go back to verse 23 with me a moment. Go back to verse 23. From the offspring of this man, the offspring of David, descendant of David. In previous verses in this chapter, God has moved Saul, Satan type, removed him out of rule, and replaced Saul with a man of his own heart, David in verse 22. And then it says, according to promise. People, this is very important in dealing with this whole understanding of gospel, salvation for Jew, Gentile, and understanding it in the Bible. Let's look at Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Okay, Psalm 132. Now, the gospel is through the promise of the descendant of David. Well, it's befitting. Look at verse 1. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction. Okay. And how he swore. This tells you why David is a man after God's own heart. But what we want to look at is verse 11. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. That's an interesting phrase. That's very, very interesting. I'll tell you why in a moment. A truth from which he will not turn back, of the fruit of your body, I will set upon your throne. That's going to take us into the kingdom. It's going to take us into the kingdom. So here we have a promise that God is not going to in any way take back. This promise is going to come. This promise one is going to come through David. By the way, just footnote in parentheses, don't get discouraged, don't get off on this, or lost by it, which he, a truth he will not turn back. This causes a lot of people problems. God will make some statements in the Bible and then change his mind. And that bothers a lot of people. They just, God said that, then that's the way it ought to be. You better be glad that he changed his mind. You better be glad that he did turn back from what he said he was going to do. Because you wouldn't have salvation if he didn't. There's one beautiful passage I always like to go through with people where God says in verse 6, I will not take you into the land. That's what he said. I will not do it. And then about 5 verses later, oh, okay, I'll take you into the land. If you just go through this with this limited understanding of God, you're going to have a lot of trouble in the Bible. Now let's look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Then a shoot, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. This is talking about Jesse's the father of David, and that which is going to come out from him is David. And from David is going to be Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And then you have the 7 works of the Holy Spirit of Revelation, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and awe and respect of the Lord. Now you're ready for Romans 1:3. Now you're ready for Romans 1:3. It's a Bible class. You should have your Bible. Romans 1:3. Okay. Which he promised, the gospel of God, which he promised, verse 2, promised beforehand through the prophets in the old, in the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament. Verse 3 now. Concerning, see, let's go through the whole thing. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That'll be one of our designations. Which he, God, promised beforehand, before the New Testament, before Paul, through his prophets, by means of his prophets, in the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. The gospel of God concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, this is what God has done. Brought this one promised according to the flesh. Now, let's go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 23. Acts 13:23, from the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. He is the one who saves the people of Israel. He's the one who will deliver the people of Israel. So in verse 23, we have a promise from the Old Testament. And that promise is of the coming Savior. That's the gospel, what we call the gospel. It's a promise. And we have now have his name revealed, and that is Jesus. Now jump to verse 32, giving a fulfillment of the promise. And we, that's Paul and Barnabas, preach to you the good news of the promise, that's the gospel, of the promise made to the fathers. That was promised to their fathers, extremely important to the Jews people, but this is passed down. We preach to you the good news. This is all one verb. See, we preach to you the good news. That's one verb. That's why I didn't just translate it, we preach to you the gospel. Why did it say we preach to you the gospel? Because we preach to you is one word, in one verb in the Greek. It's in the verbal form of the noun, euangelion. This is the verbal form of it. Present, middle, indicative. And this is the preaching of the promise. The preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the good news. So we have the promise. And the promise, the announcement of the promise. Verse 33. That God has fulfilled this promise. Okay. Promise of the gospel, fulfilled. Promise he gave to our forefathers, he fulfilled. And we proclaim that good news, that gospel. To our children, see, he says, God has fulfilled his promise to our children in that he has raised up Jesus. So, if you're a Jew reading this, then an open mind, you're just seeing, here's the promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then given through David, and here Paul is saying, here it is, right here given to us. Not Paul, but Paul's right here. And he's given to us this promise. We preach the fulfillment of this promise that was given to our forefathers, now given to his children, in that he raised up Jesus. Again, Jesus is identified as the promise. Now look, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. So we have now the promise, but we have some added insight into the promise. This is the promise of a coming Messiah, Savior, through the seed of David, and now we know his name is Jesus. We have that. When the promised one comes, he's going to be rejected. They will reject him. They've been waiting, waiting, and waiting, and when he comes, they reject him. Why did they do that? People, because they had a view, a vision, and an understanding of Scripture, a great understanding of Scripture. Only problem was, they left out the important part of the Scripture. They understood this promise is going to be what you and I understand as the millennium kingdom of Israel. And he isn't coming in on a big horse. He doesn't have an army, and he's not going to throw Rome down. Had this man Jesus done that, Jews would have run to him. Not his Savior. Not his Savior. But boy, they would have run to him. But he didn't do that. He came in on an ass, and he was crucified. This isn't what they wanted. That isn't what they wanted. It's very interesting to me what being a racist means. Are you a racist if you just tell history? The Passion of the Christ was called a racist movie, anti-Semitic. To explain what happened does not make you a racist, and it doesn't make you anti-Semitic. It's what happened. It's historical. I wish someone would have gotten to him, one of his public relation people, and told Gibson, every time this is brought up, just say, read the Bible. Tell me where the Bible, where I didn't do justice to the Bible. Well, it's anti-Semitic. I just showed you what the Jews did. That's not being anti-Semitic. Now, if you start hating them for it, that's anti-Semitic. Now, see, Luther, the great Martin Luther, he hated Jews for that. The Jews killed his Savior, and he was anti-Semitic. And he had a great problem with that. That's one of his problems that he had, and a lot of people had that problem. That makes you anti-Semitic, and that makes you racist. But to say that they were a part of the crucifying of Christ, he should have been mad at all Gentiles, too. He should have hated himself. I'm sorry, Gigi and Steve, but he should have hated Italians, Romans. And but if he's going to be honest with it, see? But it just, he wasn't. And so he just presented the facts as they were. Look with me at Acts 26, please. Acts 26. This is important. To understanding the gospel of the promise and to understanding the gospel of, by just the concept of the gospel. Acts 26, and we're just going to read two verses, 6 and 7. Acts 26, 6 and 7. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. I'm standing in trial for the confidence of the promise. That's talking about the promise of the gospel that we're looking at. Promise of the coming Messiah through the line of David. By God to our fathers. Then understood the promise. To which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly served God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews. Now, so much going on in the verse, but let me just give you one quick thing real right up front. They tried to bring in the promise by works. They tried to bring it in by doing, just like people do with the gospel of even our salvation. I want to work for it. I'm going to make the gospel work by working for it. I'm going to be saved by the gospel by my performance. No, you're not. You don't understand the gospel, just as they didn't understand the gospel. Okay, look at Luke 24. Leslie's saying, when are we going to get to the ones that I wrote down? Luke 24. Luke 24. I put the ones in our chart that are going to give the exact title, and but we may add these others after we do the study. Okay, Luke 24. Just give me time and I'll get there with you. Okay. What we want to do is look at two verses. Luke 24, verse 27. Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Well, what in the world does that mean? Look at verse 44. Look at verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And I'm going to fulfill them. Okay? Now let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. It's in your on your chart, on your table of content. Let's look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin. That the promise, here the definite article specifies this as the promise of the gospel, that the promise, the good news of salvation, the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Here we have more revelation of the gospel of promise, but we'll add it later. But what is appropriate here is that this promise is related to this coming person. The problem is, when's he coming? That was a Jew's biggest problem. Now look at Ephesians 3, please. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 4. Ephesians 3, 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand by insight into the mystery of Christ, which mystery in other generations was not made known. See, we have in the Old Testament, we have what? We have the promise. It's not revealed who he is, but now it's getting ready to be. So he says, which this mystery in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Holy Spirit. They were totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to see the mystery, people, just as we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to see the mystery. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, along with the Jews. Fellow means fellow with, along with the Jews. To be specific, Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews, fellow members of the body with the Jews, and fellow partakers of the promise. Okay? Same gospel all the way through. It's ours too. In Christ Jesus through the gospel. Again, the gospel of promise. The good news. Look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Gives us a little bit more about the promise now, doesn't it? Tells us now this is a promise of life, eternal life. And it's going to be in Christ Jesus. It's what the Jews are looking for, but they're not, they only the people like David and Isaiah understood what it was. Most of the common Jews and the layman Jews, what they were doing was, they're looking for, take care of my life. Take care of, quit making us be slaves. Enslaved to all and all this kind of thing. It's really interesting. And it's interesting if someone would just look at history, how the Jews are treated throughout history. If you haven't seen A Night with the King, I recommend it. I think it's going to be a good movie, going by the people who made it and all. I don't know. It can't be too confusing because God isn't even mentioned in the book of Esther. And we might take a look at Esther, but it looks like it's going to be a good movie. But let's go on now. Now turn with me. Having looked at Ephesians 3, verse 5 now, which mystery in other generations was not made known to the sons of men as it is now been revealed. Okay, we have more understanding. Before it was just a promise, now it's being revealed. Has been now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, along with the Jews, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. The promise of life is the promise of the gospel. The same promise. This promise given to Abraham is given to us. Stephen looked forward to that, people. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts 7. Acts 7 verse 2. Acts 7 verse 2. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. This is Stephen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. People, we're talking 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And it's as real to Stephen as if it was yesterday. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before we lived in Haran. Now look at verse 17. But as the time of the promise was approaching, that's coming the first advent of Christ, which God had assured to Abraham some 2,000 years ago, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. It's the same promise, people. and it's a promise of salvation. And it's just continued to be given and given and given. Look at 1 John 2:25. 1 John 2:25. First John 2:25, and this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. The gospel of the promise is the good news of eternal life. And as we've seen, by faith in Jesus Christ. One more passage. Look with me, if you will, at Romans 6. Look with me, if you will, at Romans 6. We'll be doing a lot of work in the book of Romans as we go through these. Romans 6. And we want to start with verse 6. Let's see. Wait a minute. I said Romans 6. Romans 9. I was looking at Romans 6. That is what I want. Romans 9. All right. Romans 9. And we want to look at verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God had failed. Now, people, what's important with that statement? It's a great issue of the promise. Do you still trust him? Will you still trust him? It's been 1,000 years. It's been 1,500 years. When are you going to do this, God? When are you going to do it? People, this is why the Jews had so much trouble. This is understanding the Jews in a historical account, not excusing the rejection of the Savior, of the Messiah, but understanding. They've been waiting 2,000 years just in their own history of Abraham. They've been waiting all this time. That's the key with the promise. That's the key with it. And even for us, in dealing with eternal life, and your life goes, you know, does God, do you really love me? God, do you really care? Would this be happening if you really loved me, if you really cared? And maybe I've lost my salvation. Maybe I've sinned so bad that I'm not saved, as a lot of people think they are. I'm just not worthy. Are you going to just continue to trust? Going to continue to believe? Now, I want to come back to Romans 9. We're not through, but look at Habakkuk. Look at the minor prophet Habakkuk. If you have to look at the table of content, that's fine, but it's in the minor prophets, Habakkuk. And just one of the most important of the minor prophets. Not that they're all important in different ways. We're looking at looking at Joel in our study in Revelation. But if you look at Habakkuk with me a moment, and let me show you a couple of things in Habakkuk that are just so important. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, thou dost not deliver. Verse 3, why? Why? Why are these things happening? And how long is this going to go? When are you going to bring the promise into fruition? When is this going to actually take place? All right, let's look for a moment, if you will, at chapter 2. And let's look at chapter 2. Come down, I want to show you something. All right, chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. Now, he uses the word vision for the concept of the promise. Look at verse 2, as a matter of fact. Then the Lord answered me. Now, here's the Lord's answer. Waiting for this promise. Waiting for the Messiah to come. Waiting for the salvation, the deliverance. Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. The vision here is the vision of the fulfillment of the promise. It hastens toward the goal. Well, it's taken 1,000 years or 1,500 years. Boy, it's not very fast. Your ideal of hasten and my ideal of hasten, Father, isn't the same. Generally, our clocks are never with Him, His clock. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, that's the promise that we're looking at now. Behold, as for the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him. In other words, he wants to make it happen. Or he throws it off altogether. Look at a very important phrase in verse 4. But the righteous will live by his faith. Regardless of what's going on, he will live by it. Let's go back to Romans 9. He'll live by it. That's the deal with our promise. No matter how long it takes, no matter the circumstance, are you going to continue to wait? No matter how long before the promise is fulfilled. Let's continue Romans 9, 6. For they are... Get back to Romans 9, 6 now. For they are not all Israel who are descendants of Israel. Now hear this in the ear of a Jew. Don't hear this in your ear, a Gentile sitting here and nice and snug in your salvation. Hear this in the ear of Israel, of a Jew. Not all Israel are descendants from Israel. This doesn't make sense to me if I'm a Jew. Yes, I am. I'm of this tribe. I can even tell you my tribe. And you're telling me I'm not a descendant from Israel? In other words, what would that mean? What would that mean? I don't get the promise. I don't get the promise. See? If it's not for me. So the promise is from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so if I'm not, I don't get the promise. Verse 7. Neither are they children because they are Abraham's descendants. People, you've got to hear that in Jewish ears. This is horrible. Now you understand why they didn't like Paul. Why they didn't like Christ. Got to get rid of them. You say something like that, and you're not, and neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. Yes, I am. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. There's the promise. There's so much here. Let me just share with you one other thing that's here. We have all this trouble going on right now in what you and I call the promised land of Israel. Where do the Arabs get their right, their deed to that property, to that land? Abraham, right? They get it through Abraham. Abraham's their father. See? Do they get it through Isaac? No. Ishmael. But they have claim. They have deed claim. Jews have deed claim through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Arabs have claim. Abraham, Ishmael. They don't have claim. Look what it says. Verse 7. Neither are they children because they are Abraham's descendants. This is very important to right now today, 2006. And what's all going on over there? These cousins are fighting. And only one of them has a deed claim. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Here's the promise. Not obedience, but their descendants now have through the promise. Verse 8, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, watch it now, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Not of flesh. Not of flesh. Even of Ishmael. Not of flesh. Even of Isaac. Not of flesh. It's the promise. Do you believe in the promise? Do you trust the promise? Not the law, not the Mosaic law, the promise. Verse 8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. Now, that would be the flesh of Abraham, Isaac, Abraham, Ishmael, anyone. But the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Very powerful. Verse 9. For this is a word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So we go through and understand that. One other passage I want you to read with me is chapter 4, verse 13. And then we'll close. Chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness by means of faith. But not through the law. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, that is, those who try to be heirs by keeping the law rather than by faith. People, it is amazing how even Christians will fight the word faith. I've ran into more people since God has opened my eyes on being filled with the Spirit by faith, that they want to use every word, yield, invite, just all kinds of, but there are just so many that resist simple faith. Now, they don't for salvation one, eternal life. But it's just against our flesh nature to live by faith, people. Our flesh nature wants to work. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. The promise. It's the promise of the gospel, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the kingdom, as we're going to see next week. For the law brings about wrath. If you want to live under the law, there's what it brings. The law brings sin, the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by means of faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Now look what it says. In order that the promise, there's our promise again, the gospel, may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, that's Jews, but those who are of faith of Abraham, that's everybody, Jew and Gentile, who is the father of all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In other words, the church, Gentiles. In hope against hope, he believed. That is, in spite of the fact there was no hope of being fulfilled, just taking 1,000 years, in order that he might become, and how? By faith, that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. So, this righteousness, this kingdom, this salvation is all by the gospel of promise. Now, go back to your sheet. And we've looked at those passages. Now, we won't spend as much time. In fact, there are only two that have that many verses with it. But next week, we're going to go from the promise for a Jew. And then a Jew is very big on the kingdom. We don't use that word a whole lot. It's in the New Testament a lot for us. But very, very rarely do you hear Christians talk about the kingdom. And we really should have that mindset if we don't talk about it. We should have that mindset, and I'll show you why next week. But the Jews, this is very important. And it's important to us. We have two kingdoms. The Bible can be read in a conflict in this manner. Kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. There's these contrasts of the kingdom all through. And we are members of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. Well, it doesn't look like much of a kingdom, unless you live in Texas. If you live in Texas, you come very close to seeing what the kingdom's going to look like. But the concept spiritually, it doesn't look like we're in a kingdom. But people, you are. You are members of the kingdom. You're members of this kingdom of light, kingdom of God, and the gospel is how you got there. But what's important for the Jew is that title, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and we will come to that next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, this promise is given to us, the good news of the promise. And if we had nothing else but the passages that we have looked at, even just from the Old Testament, How beautiful is your salvation. How beautiful is your deliverance. How beautiful is the life that you give and that you've promised it. Not by works. Not by us doing the law. But simply by trusting you. Father, we praise you for the genius, the sensitivity, the compassion to people wherever they are in history. Whatever way they need, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of promise, gospel of God, you present it to them. It's up to us, Heavenly Father, that we will believe it by faith alone or reject it and try to earn it. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Sort of our closing anthem for a while. Let's close with Psalm 281. Let's close with Psalm 281. Let's stand and go out together in singing. Well, don't walk out singing. That would neighbors, Tony may take away and not let us stay here very long if we did that. Okay, let's close.